One day, the elder board of a church was faced with a situation that was a little bit uncomfortable. A man named Jim in the church who had a serious heart condition had just inherited $1 million, and they were asked to notify Jim. But they were afraid that the shock might kill him. So they did what elder boards do. They asked the pastor if he could figure out a way to tell Jim that he had inherited such a large sum of money. The pastor agreed. He approached the man after church one day and casually said, "Jim, if you had $1 million, what would you do with it?" Jim looked up and said, "Pastor, if God gave me $1 million, the first thing I would do with it, before anything, I would give half of it to the church." The pastor fell over with a heart attack and died. So can I say something? If you plan to give a large amount to the church, would you tell one of the elders? Don't tell me. You know, when it comes to giving, some people will stop at nothing. Heard of a doctor in a certain church, and not Faith Bible Fellowship, but this doctor wrote a letter to the pastor, a note to the pastor, and he said, "Pastor, you might have noticed over the last 3 months, I haven't been tithing, I haven't been giving to the church. But you know, there's a lot of that going around." Folks, if you look at statistics, there's a lot of that going around. Yes. Even in evangelical circles, giving is down. But I praise God for this church. Thank the Lord that God has given us some grace in this church. I want you to take your Bibles this morning, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. This morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 in 1 Corinthians 16. In these verses, Paul writes to the church about giving. You remember the Corinthians had written Paul a letter. They wrote to Paul and they asked him certain questions about things that they were struggling with and things that they needed some apostolic counsel on. And one of the things they wrote to Paul about was they heard that he was taking a collection for the church down in Jerusalem. What had happened, the church in Jerusalem was really hurting. There's a lot of reasons probably why that was the case. Just generally, a lot of the people that had come to the Lord were poor people. In the book of Acts, it mentions a famine that had hit that area, and perhaps that contributed to the problem. And then there was always persecution. Because they were following the Lord, they were persecuted. And what happened is they were poor, they were destitute, they were hurting. And the Apostle Paul took it upon himself to take a collection to try to alleviate some of their suffering. And the Corinthians had heard about this. And they wrote to Paul and said, "Paul, how can we be a part of giving? How can we be a part of that collection?" And Paul, like any good preacher, said, "I'd be happy to tell you. I would be happy, delighted to give you some teaching on giving." And thus in verses 1 through 4, Paul shares with the Corinthians some sound biblical principles for giving. Now, if you would, look at verses 1 through 4. I want to read these verses. You follow along. He writes to them, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Again, in those verses, Paul gives them some sound biblical principles for giving. And first, if you're taking notes, you have your outline, let's look at the motives for giving. The motives for giving, verse 1. And the first motive that I would like to bring forth is our love and appreciation for God. Paul starts in verse 1, now concerning. Note, I want us to note, and I think this is very important, where Paul puts his instructions or his what he writes about giving. Where does he put it? Someone says, oh, pastor, he put it in the last chapter. That must mean giving's not important. Wrong. He put this right after chapter 15. Right after that chapter, which is the greatest chapter on resurrection. Right after his discussion. Do you remember how he started out chapter 15? He started to talk about the gospel. He says, I want to share with you in chapter 15 the gospel. He says, I deliver to you of first importance. This is number one important. This is the most important message that ever came to the world. I deliver to you of first importance that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to Scripture. The gospel. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus paid it all. He purchased our salvation with his own blood. He died in your place and in my place. But he didn't stay dead. He bodily got up and walked out of the tomb. He was risen from the dead. And he's alive. He's alive today. He's a risen Savior. Amen. And his resurrection, and this is what Paul says in chapter 15, is connected with our resurrection. Because he rose, we too will rise. Jesus, but now Christ has risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. He's the first fruits. The first fruits consecrate the whole harvest. The first fruits guarantee there's going to be latter fruits. Because he rose, we will rise. Because he rose, we too will live. Because he is alive. And we will one day receive, Paul says, resurrection bodies. I'll tell you, I'm still excited about my sermon last week. Good preaching, Pastor Les. Thank you. I mean, I'm excited. I'm waiting for my resurrection body. I'll tell you, one day I'm going to look good. I will. And I'll tell you, you might not like some things about your body now. You're going to love your resurrection body. You know, it's sown perishable, it's going to be raised imperishable. Sown mortal, it'll be raised immortal. It was sown in dishonor, it's going to be raised in glory. It was sown a material body, it's going to be raised a spiritual body. Oh man, we're going to shine with the likeness of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise the Lord. He will transform these bodies into the image of his own likeness. He is coming again, Paul says. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. He has defeated the grave. He has defeated hell. We have a glorious future to look forward to in the light of Calvary and Jesus dying for our sins, in the light of the empty tomb, and for Christ rose from the dead, in the light of his imminent return, in the light that he's coming to rapture the church, in the light of all he is, all he's done for us, all that he will do for us. Amen. Now concerning the collection. Do you see that? Wow! You see, if God did all that for us, if we love and appreciate God for what he has done and in light of what he will do for us, you know what we might do? We might even ask, like the Corinthians did, how can I give? How can I be a part of building churches? How can I give to promote the kingdom of God? See, let me tell you something, folks. Listen. You can give and not love God. Do you know that? I know that because, you know, the Pharisees. You know what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He said, you give. The Pharisees tithed. They gave a tenth of what they received. They gave it to the Lord. Oh, they gave it. He said, you tithe, you give, but your heart is far from God. You can give and not love God, but friend, you cannot love God and not give. Amen. If you love God, that is the greatest motivation for giving to the Lord. Love and appreciation for God. There's a second motivation I see here, and that is love for the saints, love for the people of God. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints. And that word saints means the people of God. This is not a super Christian or a statute in church. The saint is the people of God. We're saints. We're saints by calling. And he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, when there are those in the body of Christ who are in need, that's a good reason to give. It's a good reason to give. We give because, you know why? Because we love the brethren. We love the people of God. When, I'll tell you what, once a month, there are people that stand in the back of the church, and I usually, after I'm done preaching, my mind is like mush, so I forget to tell you why they're back there. But there's two deacons once a month that stand at the back of the door with plates. That's not the double dip. That's not to get you twice. That offering, the Compassion Fund offering, when we give to that, we take that money and we give it to people that are in need within the church. We give it to people that have lost their job. We give it to people that have a medical bill that is they can't pay. And people from outside the church come and we give to them and we give food and we give all kinds of things. Why do we do that? Because we love the brethren. Because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we give to the Compassionate Fund offering. Because we love the saints. And we give, you see, when we give because we want to support the teaching ministry of our church, because we want to see our children grounded in the truth and insulated from deception, and to see children come to know Jesus. Why do we do that? Because we love the brethren. We love the brethren. When we give because we want to see people grounded in the faith and equipped to serve Jesus Christ, we give because we love the brethren. When we give to build churches like our Honduras church, why do we do that? Because we love them. There, I don't know how far Honduras is. I was trying to find that on the computer. Is that 1,000 miles away? I don't care. We love them. Why do we give to build a church over in the Philippines or up in Nepal or over in Cambodia or Tanzania or wherever? Why do we do that? Because we're part of the body of Christ. And they have a need. And we have the privilege of helping to meet that need. Praise God for that. The Bible states, as we have opportunity, we should do good to all men, especially of those who are of the household of faith. Because there was a genuine concern for the brothers and sisters down in Jerusalem, the Corinthian church said, Paul, how can we give? How can we be a part of that offering? They're hurting, Paul. And this wasn't for the Corinthian church. This was for a church. That church by land was about 1,000 miles away. But you know what? They're my brothers and sisters. And they're hurting. And I want to be a part of showing the love of Christ by giving. My, oh my, oh my. A great motivation for giving is the love of the saints, the love of the people of God. So we have the love of and appreciation of God, the love of the saints, but there's another motive for giving, and that's the love of the lost. The love of the lost, a concern for lost souls. You say, but Pastor, wait a second. Where's that in the text? I don't see that there. I think it's implied. I think it's implied. Let me share with you why. You see, if the church down in Jerusalem died, if they were persecuted or starved out of existence, the light would go out and souls would be lost. Amen. Let me tell you something. And I'm not telling you this. You know this. The day the church dies, missions dies. Amen. I had a man tell me once, Pastor, the day of the church, the day of God using the church is over. God's now using the parachurch. You know what the parachurch is? The parachurch is like the Haven of Rest Ministries. The parachurch ministry is like a Child Evangelism Fellowship ministry. It's like the True North ministry. It's like the China Outreach Missions back there. We have missionaries all in this group, praise God. Is God using organizations like that? Amen. He is. But I'm going to tell you what, the day the church dies, the parachurch dies. God has chosen to use the church to get the gospel out. And if the church dies, missions dies. One reason we give is to get the gospel out. Praise God. This church has 25 missionaries or mission organizations that we give to. Praise God. Amen. Good missionaries and mission organization that are preaching the gospel. They're here in Akron, but they're also over in Pakistan. They're also over in Israel. They are also over in Europe and in Africa. We have missionaries all over the world that we support. With this year, 26% of our mission, of our budget. Yeah. Last year, over 90,000, I think it was like 93,000, Dave, that went out to missions. This year, we plan to go over that, and that's not with special giving. It should go over, Lord willing, over $100,000 going out from this church. So the gospel goes out in Talmadge and in Akron and around the area and around the United States and all over the world. Why do we do that? Why would we take money that's given here and send it out? You know why? Because we love souls. Amen. We want to see people come to know Christ. That's why we give. That's why we give. Because we love souls. And the love of the lost is a great motivation to give. Number four, not one last, and that's why do we give? Obedience to Christ. Do you see what Paul says here? He says that I directed the churches of Galatia. As I directed them, so do you also. The word directed is the word which means to order. Or to command. The King James Version reads here, as I have given order. Giving is commanded in the Bible. Thank you for one yes. I hear all those other amens in your heart. Giving is commanded in the Bible. We're commanded to give. Giving is an act of obedience to Christ. Now, here's an observation. Maybe you're here and you're giving, the reason you give is because you're commanded. Oh, Lord, I know I'm supposed to do this. I'll give. If that's your motivation, giving's going to be hard. It's going to be, I don't know if I can afford this. But I know I'm supposed to do it. But add to that your love for lost souls. It's a little easier. Add to that your love for Christian people, the saints. A little easier. Add to that, you love God. Amen. You appreciate what God's done in your life. And I'll tell you what, giving becomes a joy. Amen. Giving becomes, you know what it is? It's a privilege. Who am I to give, Lord? You have given me everything I have. What a privilege. Why do we give? I'll tell you why we give. We appreciate and love God. We love the saints. We love souls. And we are commanded to give. So as people of God, we give. And we give with joy in our hearts. The motivation for giving. Now look at verse 2. And look with me for a moment at the methods and manner for giving. The methods and manner of giving. And the first thing I would share with you here is that giving should be planned and persistent. Planned and persistent. By the way, do you have a plan for giving? Do you have a plan for giving? I think we all should have a plan for giving. Paul gives a plan here. Verse 2, he gives a plan. He says this, on the first day of every week, put aside, or King James, lay by. The first day of every week. What day is that? Sunday. Is there a connection here? What happened on Sunday?
Resurrection.
Thank you, brother. Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. Is there a connection with giving and the resurrection? On the first day of every week. If there is, if there's no resurrection, don't give. In fact, you know what? If there's no resurrection, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's the only, if there's no resurrection, that is the only philosophy that makes any sense. You know, he who dies with the most toys wins. So just go spend it on yourself. But if there's resurrection, maybe you might want to think about giving. Maybe you might want to think about giving if there's resurrection. You see, someone has said you can't take your money with you, but you can send it on ahead. Who said that? Well, he didn't actually say it in those words, but he said something like that. Jesus said it. Do not store up your treasures here on earth, where moth and rust do corrupt and thieves do break in and steal. But store up your treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thief do break in and steal. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You're not going to take a dime with you. But I'm going to tell you, you can send it on ahead. You see, resurrection living should turn into resurrection giving. Woo! Amen. And he says, on the first day of every week. Now, that's New American Standard Bible, NIV Bible. The Living Bible says on every Lord's Day. Now, I think this suggests something. I think this suggests that giving should be weekly, not W-E-A-K-L-Y, but W-E-E-K-L-Y, weekly. It should be regular. It should be persistent. Why, you say, why, Pastor, weekly? What's the front of your bulletin say? Perhaps it's because giving is a part of worship. Worship. Folks, we don't pass plates just because we got to pay the pastor and we don't want the lights to be turned off. That's not it. Giving is a part of worship. It is. It's just such a great thing. God's given us a tangible way to show our love to Him. It's a part of worship. Now, so weekly, have something to bring and put in the offering because it's a part of worship. Now, I've had people here in the church say this to me. They said this, and some of you I know. This is true. They said, Pastor, I get paid once a month, and as soon as I get paid, I write out my tithe check because I know my heart, and if I wait, I'm going to spend it. I get that. I get it. In fact, John Wesley said, when I have any money, I get rid of it as quickly as possible, lest it find its way into my heart. I get it. But I'm going to make a suggestion. You give the way God puts on your heart. I'm not going to dictate anything. But let me make a suggestion. If that's the way you give, you get paid once a month and you put it all in one time, bring something to put in the offering. Maybe it's just maybe it's a couple bucks. Maybe it's just a little note. Lord, I love you. Put it in there. Put something in, because giving is worship. And I just love, just every week, again, putting something in. Might not be much, but it's a token. So it should, giving is worship. If you don't believe that, read the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, last book in the Old Testament. It goes into how giving is worship. Giving is worship. Giving should be planned. Giving should not be spasmodic, done only when I feel generous or when the Spirit moves. Because a lot of times, the Spirit, when it comes to giving, people don't feel too moved. I think He's moving, but they don't feel too moved. Don't do it when you just feel like doing it. Do it regularly. Plan it. Be persistent. He says, put aside, lay by. That word is a present imperative, which emphasizes continuous, persistent action. Plan it and do it regularly. That's what Paul says. That's part of the methods and part of the manner of giving. Persistence and planned. Number two, giving should be, listen to this, personal and private. Personal and private. Let each one put aside. See, giving is inclusive. There's no exceptions. No exceptions. You know, who's to give? Young and old. Men and women. Rich and poor, boys and girls, listen, teenagers. My mom and dad do that. You're to do that. And you know what, folks? Parents, listen to me, parents. It's our responsibility to teach our children to be givers. Do you know that? The Bible has so much to say about money. It really does. has a lot to say about money, and has a lot to say about giving and the blessing of giving. And we need to teach our children to do that. How do you do that? Well, you give them an allowance. You give your child $10 a week. One, right. One of those dollars, what? Goes in the offering. You give your child a dollar a week, 10 cents. You know what? That goes in the offering. You teach them that. You show them that in Scripture. You teach them the blessings of giving. And then you know what you do? You model that. You model that. One thing, it kind of came on me when I was preparing for this sermon. We let our children go before we take the offering. Maybe we ought to have them in for the offering, so they can see this is part of worship. This is part of worship. We've got to teach our kids this. It's a personal thing. And I know some husbands write out the check. But you know what? The wife should be a part of that. You might write out one check, but the wife should be a part of that. Or the husband should be a part of that. It should be something that all are involved in. It's personal. Every one of us are to give. But it's also private. What do I mean by that? Well, here comes the offering. Boy, a lot of ones. Here they are. Look what I'm giving. You're not to do that. There were some people that did that in Scripture. Who did that? Yeah, the Pharisees. They'd go out and blow a trumpet. Can you imagine that? Da, 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 da. Hey, look at what I'm giving. Ha ha! Boy, I'm giving all this money. Nah, that's a bunch of baloney. It's not to be, it's to be private. It's to be private. You're not to give. So when you give, you're not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You're not to do that. Let me tell you something. In this church, when you give, there are only a few people that know what you give in this church. The treasurer knows what you give. The assistant treasurer knows what you give. There's some counters, and we have some counters that count the money. And they perhaps know what you give. But I'm going to tell you somebody that doesn't know what you give. I have no clue what you give. And that's the way I want to keep it. Because I don't want to treat anyone differently in this church. I don't care if somebody gives $100,000 a year or somebody gives 10 bucks a year. I want to treat you all the same. So I don't have a clue what you give. And because you know what? That's between you and God. It's personal and it's private. And then thirdly, we said giving is planned and persistent. It's personal and private. And giving should be proportional and not pressured. Proportional and not pressured. King James Version here reads, as God has prospered you. In my version, as he may prosper. As he may prosper. And I want to ask you a question. Has God prospered you? Now, before you answer, I want you to take a missions trip over to Transnistria. Like my son Jeff and my daughter-in-law Danny did last year. Then, or just talk to them. Then I want to ask you, has God prospered you? Or maybe you want to talk to Marissa Rush. Or go down to Haiti, like she did last year. And when you come back, or after you talk to Marissa, I'm going to ask you, has God prospered you? Well, maybe you'd want to talk to Heather and Elijah Rios. Or go down to the DR, Dominican Republic, like they did last year. And when you get back, I'm going to ask you, has God prospered you? And I'm going to tell you what, if you go to those places, one of those places, or a whole mess of other places in the world, and you come back, and I'm going to tell you what, you're going to kiss the ground. If you've been to places like I have been in the Philippines or over in Africa, you come back, you thank God for a drinking fountain. Amen. Has God prospered us? Oh my, oh my, oh my. We are prospered of God. We've been blessed of God. As God has prospered you, give. Amen. That's what it says. That's what he says. And I want you to remember, you cannot give God. You know, just like the farmer that was getting all these bumper crops, and he was giving out all this stuff, and he kept on getting these bumper crops, and he came to him and said, what's the secret? How can you have so much when you give so much away? He says, I keep on shoveling into God's bin, and God keeps shoveling into my bin, and God's got a bigger shovel. You cannot give God. I cannot give God. God blesses us. As we've been blessed, giving should be proportional to the blessing. Now, I want to just stop here because I've had some people ask me a question. They said, Pastor, excuse me. I get excited. I start spitting. I'll get you a towel down here. They said, Pastor, what about tithing? Now, somebody might be sitting here and saying, tithing? What's tithing? Don't feel bad if you don't understand that, because when I got married, my wife came to me and she said, Linda said, Pastor, no, she said, Les, she said, you know we tithe. And I said, oh, okay, what's tithe? I had no clue what a tithe was. Tithing in Scripture is giving one-tenth of what God gives you back to the Lord, okay? If he gives you $100, you give $10. He gives you $1,000, you give $100. That's tithing. And people have come and said, what about tithing, Pastor? You know, isn't that like an Old Testament principle? Wasn't that a principle of the law? And we're not under law anymore. We're under grace. We're under grace, so we don't have to tithe. Well, yes and no. First of all, tithing started 500 years, at least 500 years before the law. Because the first one to tithe in Scripture was Abraham. He tithed to Melchizedek, Genesis chapter 14. That's 500 years before the law came into existence. Amen. Then that old rascal Jacob tithed. He did. He tithed. The law did not initiate tithing. All that the law did not institute tithing. It did not initiate tithing. It confirmed a practice that was already in existence. It confirmed tithing. And I just think if tithing was required under the law, how much more should we give under grace? Yes. I'm going to give you my opinion. If you want to throw it out, you can throw it out. But this is my opinion. Tithing is a good place to start in giving as a Christian. It's a good place to start. If you're not giving, I would encourage you. I mean, God would. God, we're not to test God in anything, but the Old Testament book of Malachi, God says, test me now in this, that if you don't bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, if you do that, I'll open up the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that you cannot contain. That's not health and wealth. The blessing is not necessarily even financial, but he blesses our life when we are giving people. And I think tithing is a good place to start. But I'll tell you what, the more grace that you experience, you go on. You don't stop there. You give. In the New Testament, it says that we are to give proportional to the blessing of God. And as God has blessed us, we are to give. We're not under law. We don't have to give. We're under grace. We have the privilege of giving. Giving should be proportional. Giving should not be pressured. Paul states here, look at what Paul says. He says, so that no collection, King James Version, gathering, be made when I come. Paul did not want his meeting with them to be spoiled by high pressure methods of taking an offering. He said, get the offering done before I come. Now I'm going to share something that I hate. I know hate's a big, it's a strong word, but I hate when I see on television people begging for money. Preachers saying, oh, you give your seed money. You give $1,000 and God's got to give you $10,000. Oh, give to our ministry and we'll send you out blessings and give. You know what? I want to puke. I do. I'll tell you what. They make my God out to be a beggar. And he is not a beggar. God doesn't need our money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the rest. The earth and the universe is the Lord's and all that's in there. He owns it all. All the gold, all the silver, all the precious things are mine, says the Lord. He doesn't need anything. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need us to give. He doesn't. And I'll tell you what, it makes me sick when these charlatans, these guys get up there and do, give or our ministry is going off the air. Go off the air. Please go off the air. Please. Folks, giving, listen. The Bible says, let each man give as he purposeth in his heart, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And I'm going to say something. Listen. If you have to be pressured to give, don't give. Don't give. Pray. Pray about it. But don't give. Because if you have to give begrudgingly or, you know, oh, gee, or of necessity, boy, you got to give. We got to have this building over here. Oh, we need money. Don't give. Don't give. Pray. And when you can come in and give willingly and joyfully, come in and give. It shouldn't be pressured. Well, what's the manner and methods? Plan, persistent, personal and private, proportional, not pressured. Now, one last point. And that is the mutual accountability in giving. And this is important, folks. In verses 3 and 4, Paul hits on this. Let me just state it this way. We all have a responsibility to give. But let me tell you, there's another responsibility here. The church and the church leaders have a responsibility to be accountable to where that money is going and how that money is used for the kingdom of God. There's mutual responsibility. Look at it here. First of all, the church had a responsibility. Look at verse 3. Paul tells them there to choose men to deliver the offering that they had collected. Note, Paul didn't choose them. He didn't appoint them. The church was to select these men. Why the church? Because you know your people. Choose men that, what kind of men should they choose? Faithful? Men of integrity? Honest, faithful, spirit-filled men. You know your men. You choose them. Not men that are not covetous, so they can carry your liberal gift to those in need. Choose from among yourself so that there will be what? Accountability. Accountability. By the way, they were to choose not just one man or one woman. They were to choose several. How do we know that? Because it says in verse, it says, Paul says, I will send them with letters. Verse 4, they will go with me. These men were chosen from the congregation and would be sent to Jerusalem. And then, you know what they had to do? They had to come back. You know what that spells? Accountability. But not only did the church take some accountability, the leader took some accountability. Paul, the one who was taking the collection. Verse 4, Paul would take some responsibility, if necessary, to see to it that the offering in full was delivered to its intended destination. He would send along letters. Paul would write letters. He said, I will send them with letters. If you have the King James, because I have the King James, I use the King James. In my King James Bible, the word your is in italics because it's not in the original. This wasn't letters that the church was writing. These were letters that Paul was writing. And I'll write some letters. You know what he's going to do? He's going to send some scrolls along with them, sealed scrolls, possibly to with the total amount that was coming. Right? Oh, let's see. Oh, did everything get here? What's that spell? Accountability. Now, what's that mean to us today? What's that mean here at Faith Bible Fellowship? Listen, those of you that give to support the Lord's work have every right to expect that your gifts are used legitimately and wisely. By the way, this show, you know what this shows? I love this. This shows the importance of giving to your local church. You know, when you're sending out, and there's nothing wrong to sending to ministries, but be careful. Your money may go to air condition a doghouse or buy gold spigots and faucets in some mansion. See, there's a lack of accountability sometimes out there. But here in the church, you can give and there's accountability. By the way, you should always go to a church where you are behind what the church is doing. You're behind the missions of the church. You're behind the ministry of the church so that you can give to the local church. If you're not behind the missions and the ministry of the church, you need to find another church. You know, you need to go to a church where you can do that, so that you can give and support those ministries. That's important. But when you give, you have every right to know where your tithes and offerings are being used. And they're being used the way you want them to be used. That's why we have, the church can have input into the budget. We have a unified budget, but you're a part of that, making up that budget. So that we can have a budget that we can support. And the leadership of the local church must be accountable. And folks, I believe we are. You know what happens after we give here at the church? The money goes back into the pastor's office. Doesn't go to the pastor. It goes into the pastor's office, and there are two people that count it. At least two. Why two? Is it because we don't trust somebody? Well, I'll tell you what, we do it for accountability. That spells accountability. We don't want anybody to be accused of anything, right? And then after that's counted, we have open books. By the way, if you didn't get a budget and you want a budget, we gave them out, 2016 budget, at the recent annual meeting. You can know where everything is going. And anytime you want to, day or night, in the middle of the night, if you want to know something, call Dave. Or call Dave. Either Dave Bailey or Dave Shields will be happy to come down at 4 in the morning and show you the receipts, open up the books, and say, here's... Amen? Good. Say that? It's true. I know churches where people have no idea where their money's going. A person came to this church and told me they had given money to a church for a certain project. The project never happened. They went to the pastor and said, what's happened to my money? What's happened to our money? And they said, it's none of your business. Oh, that's true. That's a true story. Yes, it is your business. Because you know what? Where there's giving, there's got to be what? Mutual accountability. Say it again. Mutual accountability. That's important. That is so important in the church. The motives for giving. You know why we give? Because we love God. We love God's people. We love souls. And we want to be obedient Christians. The manner and methods of giving. Folks, we plan and are persistent. We give, it's personal and private. It's proportional, not pressured. And as we give, there's a mutual accountability. So that we know that what is being given is getting to the destination for which it was intended. I want to end with this. What? Giving again? I asked in dismay. And must I giving and giving away? Oh no, said the angel, piercing me through. Just give till the Father stops giving to you. With that, would the ushers come forward for our offering this morning?
Praise you for all that I've gone through. The question just amazes me. Can circumstances possibly change who I forever am in you? Has changed long before those rainy days. It never really ever crossed my mind to turn my back on you, oh Lord, my only shelter from the storm. But instead, I drew closer through these times. So I pray, bring me joy, bring me peace, bring the chance to be free. Bring me anything that brings you glory. And I know there'll be days when this life brings no pain. But if that's what it takes to praise you, Jesus, bring the rain. I'm yours regardless of the clouds that may loom above, because you are much greater than my plan. You who made a way for me by suffering your discrepancies, so tell me that's a little rain. So I pray, bring me joy, bring me peace, bring the chance to be free. Bring me anything that brings you glory.
And I know there'll be days when this life brings me pain.
But if that's what it takes to praise you, Jesus, bring the rain. Maybe since my life has changed, long before my rainy days, it's never really crossed my mind to turn my back on you, oh Lord, my only shelter for the storm. Instead, I drew closer through the time. So I pray, bring me joy, bring me peace,
bring
a chance to be free.
Bring me anything that brings you glory.
And I know there'll be days when this life brings me pain. But if that's what it takes to praise you, Jesus, bring the rain. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy,
holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. Is the Lord God Almighty.
Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Is the Lord God Almighty.
We're going to be singing our last song here today. But I want to say this. We talked about giving today. You know, again, God doesn't need our money. And more than giving money in an offering plate, what God desires is our heart. If you've never given your heart to Christ, you've never been saved. Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the dead. He's living. He's here. If the Holy Spirit has shown you that you're a sinner and you need forgiven, you can say in faith, Lord, I believe. Come into my heart. Take my heart and let it be, Lord, consecrated, set apart for thee. As we sing this last song, if you would like to publicly say, I want Christ in my heart, I want you to just come and stand here. It'll be a testimony for Jesus. We'll pray for you, rejoice with you. Or maybe you're a Christian. And you need to get closer to the Lord. And we're saying, take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. If you want to come and consecrate, have him consecrate you more, touch you more, you can come too, and we'll just pray for you. So let's stand as we sing our last song, and if you'd like to slip out and come right up front, you come.